When I was in high school, there was this boy named Roger, and he was outed, a gay kid, and his homosexual orientation became known. West Philadelphia High was a huge and tough inner city school. You can imagine what we did to this kid some 50 years ago when ignorance prevailed on this issue. We humiliated this kid at every turn. On Fridays, after phys ed, when all the other kids would go into the shower, Roger wouldn't go in with us. He was afraid to. When he took his turn, we waited for him with our wet towels, and when he came out, we would whip them and sting his little body. I wasn't there the day that they took Roger and dragged him into that shower room and shoved him into the corner. And while he yelled and screamed for mercy, five guys urinated all over him. I wasn't there when that happened. He went home. He went to bed at about 10 o'clock. They say it was about 2 o'clock in the morning that Roger went down to the basement of his house and he hung himself. And I knew I wasn't a Christian, because if I was a Christian, I would have been Roger's friend. You don't have to legitimate somebody's lifestyle in order to love that person, to be brother or sister to that person, and to stand up for that person.
Today we are asking a very tough question, a question that is prominent in our culture today, a question that is in desperate need of an answer in the church. What does God think of homosexuals? And what does the church think of homosexuals? This is something that you see in our culture today. It's in TV, in movies, it's on the news. It holds a central theme in our political landscape even. This idea of homosexuality and this lifestyle and Christianity and conservatism, everything just seems to be in this clash right now. What does God think about it? Some would say that in order to find out what God thinks about homosexuality, that you should ask the church. Is the church the place that will most accurately communicate what God feels about a homosexual person? Well, this is what we see in the media about the church. Things like this. Next one. These are signs that are held up at an area where there was a gay pride rally that was happening. This is the church's response. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Hell. Other signs at the protest. AIDS is the cure. Instead of gay pride, gay shame. And of course, all the verses that go along with it. Today, as one who is called to communicate the things of God to God's people and to the world, I would like to say that this is not the Christian response to this question. I think an apology needs to be made by the church, especially to the gay community, for the way that we have spoken and handled this situation, for those that have held up signs of hate and called it Christianity. If you're a homosexual person, I apologize. If you struggle with this issue, or you have family or friends who are struggling with this issue, I apologize for the way the church and Christian people as a whole have either talked about you or those people that you love and have treated you, because it's been wrong. And today, I'm not here to talk about homosexuality as to, you know, whether it is something that is culturally developed or whether it's something that is genetic. I don't think the issue matters why an individual has an attraction to someone of the same sex. I think the question of what God thinks about that person remains the same and doesn't matter what the reasoning might be behind it all. Because the reason why a person might be homosexual has nothing to do with what God thinks about it. Not one little bit. I think we need to understand a couple of things before we move forward in this topic this morning. Because one of the issues that seems to be a real stumbling block in discussions is the word sin. Sin is what I will call a skunk word this morning. A skunk word is a word that has different meaning in the same context to different people. Okay, a skunk word is a word that in the same context as people experience the word, for each group there's a different definition for the word. For Christians, a sin might mean something different than someone who's not a part of the church. For someone who is a homosexual, they may hear the word sin very differently than maybe you hear the word sin. So we need to start off first by just a flat definition or basic understanding of the biblical definition for the word sin. The word sin is an old English word. It was in existence. It was common practice in the time of the writing of the Bible, the King James Version. In fact, the word actually comes from the sport of archery, believe it or not. When an archer would be shooting at a target and they would miss the mark or miss that target, it was called a sin, not in a moral sense. That was just the name of it, to miss. That was their technical term for it, to sin. And when the original language words were being translated into English, it seemed like this word sin most accurately communicated this idea of missing the mark. Anytime that we miss the mark of what God wants for our lives or wants for us as people, it's a missed mark, it's a sin. You could easily take the word sin in the scriptures and replace it with miss the mark. Anytime we miss the mark, that's what a sin is. We have all kinds of classifications that we put in sin, you know, not so bad, super bad. But in God's eyes, sin is equal. Anytime you miss the mark, it's sin. So we need to have that first as a definition. No matter what you have heard, no matter what you believe, no matter what people group or culture you're in, sin is only missing the mark of what God wants us to do or to be. And so as we look at that, I want to look at a few verses. There seems to be little confusion in the scriptures about what God has to say about this subject matter. Here's a few. Leviticus 18:22. Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman, it is a detestable sin. That's Old Testament. If you flip over to the New Testament, Paul has much to say on this subject. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, it says, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other, and men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Homosexuality was not a real big issue in the ancient church. It wasn't something that the church was struggling with. It wasn't something the church was struggling with in its members. It was something that was happening in the world outside of the church, what we're going to call the Gentile world. But the word that's translated here as homosexual is a very different word than our definition of the word homosexual. It wasn't so narrowly defined as it is in our culture. In fact, the words that the scripture uses over and over again that we are translating into English as homosexual is a word that really encompasses many sexually deviant types of acts. For example, in the days of these scriptures being written, this word was also used to include pedophilia. It was used to include pederasty. If you don't know what that is, that's the ancient Greek practice of a mentor man with a young boy in the gymnasiums and what would take place in these relationships. Male prostitution would have been included into this. Sodomy, as we understand it today, and other sexually immoral behaviors. And there is much a disagreement on this issue, what this word means. And people try to define it one way or another way to communicate God's disdain or his acceptance of one behavior or another. Instead of getting into the argument of what this word actually means and if it fits in this context or that context, I think we need to ask maybe a bigger question, pull back and look at the wider birth of Scripture. The only sexual union that God affirms is the union between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. That is the only one. Which means that even premarital sex falls under this definition that's defined as homosexual in our English text. Nonetheless, these verses like Leviticus and Romans sound very much like the banners that the people held up. In fact, you'll see them listed and quoted at the bottom of many of these banners. The Bible does say that God hates sin. God hates it when we miss the mark. So are these people right in communicating God's hatred for them? Is this the message that they need to hear? Is this the message God wants them to hear, his hatred for them? Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I'm going to look at verses 9 and 10. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? It's not just the homosexuals that get called out. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is everyone who misses the mark. Everyone who sins. Not a one of us that missed the mark will inherit the kingdom of God. Not a one. In God's eyes, all sin is equal. He doesn't have a tier system. Each sin carries with it the exact same consequence. Do you know what it is? Death, eternal separation from God. One time missing the mark, eternal separation from God, doesn't matter how big it is or how small you think it might be. They are exactly the same in God's eyes. The Bible does not support the idea that some sins are okay and other sins are bad. All sin leads to death, no matter how big or small we say it is. So I ask you this question today. Have you sinned? Have you missed the mark? Yes, I have. I did it yesterday. I drove back from Brookings faster than I should have. And I knew it. But you can laugh about it because for you, that's not a big sin. If I told you that yesterday I molested a child, you wouldn't laugh, would you? I didn't. But it's a sin. It's missing the mark of what God wants for us. Why do we feel the need to classify these things? Is it to make ourselves feel better about the little sins in our lives? As if they don't really matter? And just focus on the really bad ones of the really bad people. Romans 3:23 tells us this. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us sins. Every single one of us misses the mark and falls short of God's glorious standard for our lives. And that's something we have to deal with. That means we all sin. And the signs that are held up by these hurtful groups are then signs for us as well. That we're all doomed to the fires of hell as a result of our sin. In fact, I'll go as far as to say even the ones that hold up these signs in hatred sin as they hold up the signs. In the 8th chapter of John, there is a very, very interesting story about a woman. And this woman is caught in adultery. Now, you'll recognize adultery from the list we just read out in Corinthians. Now, in the Jewish culture, they had a tier system. And do you know what the penalty was for a woman who committed adultery? Stone her to death. Yeah. So she had committed this sin. She had missed the mark in this way. And the church leaders, prior to stoning her to death, decided to bring her to Jesus to see what Jesus would say. They're trying to catch him here. And they bring her to Jesus and ask him what they should do prior to stoning this woman to death. And Jesus says this. He says, all right, stone her. You know, I don't think they expected to hear that out of Jesus' mouth. Yep, stone her. She sinned. But then he puts a qualifier. He says, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stones. You see, because there's equality in sin. You think it's really bad what she did, and you're right, she deserves to die. But the only people allowed to throw stones today are those who have never missed the mark. So feel free, pick up your stones and throw them. You know what happened that day? The place was vacated. Nobody threw a stone. Jesus' point was made crystal clear to them. They were all guilty of sin, as the woman was guilty of sin. And Jesus says this to the woman, where are your accusers? Where'd they go? Did not even one of them condemn you today? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I ask you again, have you sinned? Sure, you bet. And you're not a better sinner than some other sinner. There's no tier system. There's no first place. I'm the best of sinners. I'd be the best of sinning but not sinning. How would you say that? I'm first. I mean, Paul says he's chief among sinners. I mean, he said he's the best sinner in the term of, like, I sin more than any of you. You pick any times of your life where you might be giving Paul a run for his money. Some mature, so they think, I'll say immature Christians, spend their time condemning others and just condemn themselves in the process. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We miss the mark. And the only hope that I have is Jesus. Every single one of us who sin need Jesus. We need him to say to us what he said to the woman, that he will not condemn us. How in the world do we do this? How in the world do we assure ourselves that Jesus will say the same thing to us as he did to the woman, that I do not condemn you? The most popular verse in the scriptures that I know of is John 3:16. But John 3:16 is only half of the truth. Everybody stops at 16. I want you to read on to 17. John 3:16 and 17 give you the whole picture. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that who? everyone. Is there a limiter to this? Does the Hitlers and the Saddam Hussein and the Bin Ladens, do they fit into everyone? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Then verse 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. We have to trust in Jesus' sacrifice for us. He went to the cross to die for the times we miss the mark. He died for sin. He took the penalty that God insists must be there for those who miss the mark. In fact, Jesus loves you so much, he says that he died for you while you were still sinning. He never asks us to be perfect before we come to him. He doesn't ask us to have it all cleaned up. He doesn't say, come to me once you figure out how to stop sinning. He willingly forgives us and asks us to sin no more. I'm not too good at sinning no more. How about you? I still blow it. Sometimes by choice. Sometimes I find myself just standing in the middle of it. I can smell it on my shoes when I walk in someplace. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle John, in his great wisdom near the end of his life, has this to say to his children. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Praise the Lord. Who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Haven't you been taught that it's been limited to you? Limited to just the church? His sacrifice atones for the sins of the world. Everyone's. Because God loves you enough, he loves me enough, he loves your neighbor enough, he loves all of his creation enough to come to the earth in the form of a man named Jesus and to die for them so that they can be with him for eternity. The moment you decide to give your life to Jesus, the moment you surrender your plan, your will, your agenda, for Jesus' plan for life is the moment that you are forgiven from the sin that separates you from God. And sure, you'll still blow it, as I do. But as the Spirit comes into you, as you work on your relationship with God, you will find that you will sin less. It will be easier to be obedient in those things. It will become easier to love other people. So what does God think of homosexuals? Should be a no-brainer by this point. He loves them. Enough to die for them. So how should Christians think of homosexuals? We are to love them. Enough to die for them. Is that the message the church is sending? That love is to extend to any sin. We are to love people. You and I are in no better place than somebody else in God's eyes. We all need God's grace, every one of us. I tell you, this church should be filled with practicing homosexuals. Because it's already filled with liars. And adulterers, and cheats, and abusers, and haters, and evil thinkers, and drunkards, and gamblers, and every other kind of missing the mark. You're at home. We're all in the same boat. It makes no difference what the sin is. We all find ourselves in need of God's grace. We must stop hating people. We must stop hating people groups. And we must start to love as God loves us. We are to love all people. It doesn't mean that we condone sin. Please don't condone sin in my life. But realize that we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And our job is to love each other and to love the world around us. We are called to love others, and in the process of loving other people, they will see God's love for them in us. The protest signs that these individuals are holding up do not communicate love. So I ask you another important question today. Can you love the sinner that sits next to you today? And why can't you love the sinner that has a different sexual orientation than you? Until we get this right, our church will only be filled with people that the church says are okay. And the problem with that is that every single one of us, in the quietness of our heart, know that we're not okay. We all need Jesus. And we all need to act like Jesus to each other. So what can you do as a result of this? I think we all need to realize that the people that we hate, the people that we have disdain towards, the people that we have put on that lower tier of the ladder, we need to realize that Christ loves them as much as he loves us, and he doesn't love us any more than he loves them. In God's eyes, he loves them the same as he loves you. It could be a friend, a relative, a coworker, a neighbor. The next thing I'd encourage you to do once you come to that understanding is serve that people group. If you have a difficulty loving a certain people group, then serve those people. If you have a hard time with homeless people, go down to the banquet and serve them food. If you have a hard time loving criminals, go volunteer down at the prison. If you have a real hard time with drunks and alcoholics, go serve at the detox center. What will you discover in your service? You will discover that these are people who have hurts and pains, that are missing the mark, and are desperately in need of God's love in the midst of their failings. They are no different than you. Their sin may be more public. They may have sinned so much that the world has said to them, no more chances. They have been condemned, but Jesus says, I love you. And in my eyes, you're a child. And forgiveness is available this moment. The third thing I'd have you do is remember that you are an ambassador for Christ. You are the example that God put here to be an extension of Jesus to others. What these people who have been communicated hate by the church, what they see in you is what they think God thinks of them. The way you treat them is how they think God thinks about them. We are never called to condemn the world around us. We are never called to judge other people. We are called to love. That has to be our primary motivation. Take a look at this video.
As a church, we tend to look at sin as a tier system, with certain sins on the bottom and others that we consider worse on the top. But as we read through Scripture, distinctions like that are never made. With that in mind, we asked a group of people the following question. Is it possible to be a Christian and live a homosexual lifestyle?
My first question is, why would someone who struggles with homosexuality, lives a homosexual lifestyle, be chastised any more than someone who's committing any other sin, which is all of us. And why do we have to label that as the worst sin? I don't think Jesus would. And we're continually trying to tell people, come as you are to the church. I just think it's a mixed message when you say come as you are, and yet we have a little sign at the door that says, but these sins are ones that kind of disqualify you.
We all need to be somewhere where we can be fed by what the Lord's telling us. But if someone is truly living that style of life, a homosexual lifestyle, and then they say, though, that I'm now a Christian. Well, when you become a Christian, you're a new creature. You're born again. There should be changes.
Love the sinner, hate the sin. I think that'd be really hard for someone who's in a homosexual lifestyle to hear that. Because what you're saying is, you're saying, I hate homosexuality, but this guy's like, well, that's me. That is me. You're saying, love me, but hate me? That
it's like an oxymoron. It doesn't
How can you do both? It's like, you know, if you're a murderer and you say, I hate murderers, well, dang it.
People are way more forgiving of a murderer coming out of prison.
Yeah, sure.
In fact, I had the privilege of helping disciple one, and the church embraced this person, loved him dearly. But they have a hard time understanding how do I deal with somebody who's in a homosexual lifestyle.
Well, it's almost like there's some sense and level of it's encouraged to keep it a secret. When you get right, and when we get here down to this, because I'm going in my mind as we're talking through this, and I'm uncertain about this. You know, you asked me 10 years ago, I'd say, you know, there's no way. I you know, adamantly, absolutely no way that the two can exist.
I've had the privilege or the opportunity to work with people that were in homosexual lifestyles, and I've watched the struggle. Some who they'd read in the scriptures in Romans 1 and in Revelation about how that is a sin against the Lord, and they'd feel guilty and they'd want to come out of that lifestyle, but it was an inner struggle. And others who really completely didn't care, and so they said, I'm going to do this regardless. And so I've worked with both. I even had the opportunity to work with somebody who had a sex change and talk about that question. Can I come into your church? I used to be a man and now I'm a woman. And will I be well received if I came to your church? And so we had to wrestle with some of these issues.
What about the person who just openly struggles with not wanting to come out of that homosexual relationship till the day they die, and yet they've professed Christ? There's going to be sins that I'm struggling with, I know, my whole life, you know, and I get to that point where it's time for me to change from this world to the next world, and I haven't tackled that. I haven't gotten it. I for whatever reason, have not been obedient.
I think for that person, you're putting yourself in a pretty tough situation because, you know, sin separates us from God. But if you're continually in this lifestyle of sin, then how are you going to let God genuinely rule your life?
You know, there's millions of times that I go back to Christ with the exact same sin issues, with the same problems that I went to him with yesterday, that I'm coming back to him again today with the same exact thing and saying, okay, I messed up again. I took it back. So many times I just want to leave my problems, my sin, the things that I struggle with, just at his feet and just leave it and just be done with it. But just like what Candace was saying, that what about there are those issues that I know they're going to be I'm going to battle with for the rest of my life. So what happens when I leave this world and go to the next one?
The church a little bit does want to run from it. We don't want to cover it. We want to, you know, when's the last time you ever had a church talk about homosexuality?
That's right.
I mean, I've been going to church for 20-some years. I've never heard us talk, you know, it's never come up on a Sunday morning.
I don't have all the answers. My answers are just simple answers. And that when I'm put in a dilemma with some of these questions, I have to choose love the person. You know, it doesn't solve all of the issues, but let's look at a few questions here that we have. How do we as Christians separate the love for the individual for what the homosexual agenda is trying to normalize in our schools and our society. We separate it because what policy is or what the morals of any people group are 100% separate from human beings. And so we're called to love people regardless of what the culture ever does. No matter how bad America gets, no matter how, you know, we're talking about a fiscal cliff. I see a moral cliff that we're on, that we are tumbling off of. No matter how bad that goes, we're still going to be called to love people. No matter how sinful they become, we're still going to be called to love them. So I think you do have to separate those. And you have to be careful that when you are fighting for morality, that you're not that you're not tearing down human beings who God loves. And I mean, that is very difficult to do. The easiest way is to condemn them. Well, they've gotten that message. There's no, in the homosexual's mind, there is no hope for them in the church. If they feel God's spirit or his presence or God reaching out to them, man, for them to come into a church, they already know they're not welcome. They already know they are not going to fit in. They already know there is no hope for them. If they come in here, we're going to shun them out. Like, we have to separate those two. You know, what is the difference between a committed a heterosexual marriage versus a very committed homosexual marriage? The only difference is that the only examples we have of marriage are between a man and a woman. It doesn't mean that we can't love other people, and I think we have to remember that this is the stumbling point in this discussion for so many. Think of a person in your life that you love. That's not your spouse. It could be a child, a parent, somebody. And then for whatever reason, let's make that relationship a sin. And someone tells you that you're sinning by loving that person. And you can't do that. How do you stop those kinds of feelings? How do you stop a love for another person? And that's sometimes what we're asking, or what maybe a homosexual is hearing. They have a deep love for each other, and I think there's ways that we can honor God in our lives, but marriage is defined between a man and a woman, not between a woman and a woman, or a man and a man, or one man and two women, or anything along those lines. One man, one woman. So the difference is that is what marriage is. But on the other hand, we need to be careful in our communication. They hear that there is love that needs to be there, but maybe needs to be expressed differently than what is being expressed in those unions. What can I do to help my friends that are homosexual? Love them. Talk to them. Be with them. Know about their life. Opportunities may come for you to be able to share your faith. But when you share your faith, don't make the homosexual issue the first thing you share about. Just love them. Invite them to church. We'll care for them. You maybe have other friends you've invited to church. Have you explored all their sinful areas before bringing them here? Have we signed off on their sins before you bring them? It's silly. For some reason, we make this one of those that we have to do that with. My cousin is a lesbian, and my extended family is torn on how to deal with it. How do we deal with this in love? Some support her decisions, others don't. Others don't know how to act or think. Of course, yeah, I mean, that's probably most common. Nobody knows what to do. Love your cousin. Genuinely. Love them. Again, opportunities will come to share your faith. Love is going to be the key that does that. Words of condemnation don't pull people out of a lifestyle like that. It's important that they hear love from us, that we love them, that we care about them. It's important that we find places, churches, where people can come and experience God's love. I do believe that you know, people have asked me, you know, oh, Pastor Doug, can a homosexual come here and serve at Hillcrest? Could a homosexual be an elder here at Hillcrest? I want you to listen very carefully to me. Yes. But one who is abstaining from that lifestyle. It's not the desire that they have. It's the act of homosexuality. And it's very hard to separate those two sometimes. It's very hard to communicate to people love. But I do believe that a sexual union is between a man and a woman in the confines of a marriage. But I could never tell someone you can't be here or serve here because you have a certain kind of desire. My goodness, if you knew the desires that I had, would that disqualify me? Or is it if I dwell on them and act out on them? I'm a man. I have my issues. I have to abstain from those issues. That's what I'm called to do. Can someone be a proclaimed homosexual and be a Christian? I don't know. Can you be a proclaimed sinner and be a Christian? I know that's messy. I know that makes you really uncomfortable, but as long as you can do it, you got to let someone else do it. Are you a proclaimed sinner? Anyone here not a proclaimed sinner? I need to learn from you. Because I am, and I'm a Christian. God loves me and died for me and my sin. Even my willful sin that I do, like yesterday driving back from Brookings. I chose it. I even knew it in my head. I was hoping my kids weren't looking over my shoulder seeing how fast I was going. But I wanted to get home. I was sick of driving. I justified it. It was sin. I willfully chose sin. God still loves me. I'm still a follower of His. I'm still a Christian. And I still preach on Sunday. If you'll allow me to. Even though I sped. I know it's messy. But if we get away from this tiered system, it's going to help. God calls us, the church, to love the world around us. And for everyone who sins, He's offered forgiveness through His sacrifice. And we are to be His ambassadors to love the world around us. We're not called to judge. We're not called to condemn. We're to love the world. And though that's messy, it's also pretty simple. You don't have to worry about telling everybody their sins. Like Jesus says, worry about the log in your own eye. Love will change the world. Do we still believe that love will change the world? As we close in prayer, we're going to be taking a benevolent offering. This offering goes to those that are under-resourced in our community, those that need a hand, those that needed it to experience God's love in a very tangible way. And so I'm going to call the ushers forward as we close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your love, and I know we say that every single week. And I'm not sure that we always understand the reach of that love. Lord, this morning I'm reminded of a story in Your scriptures about a rotten, sinful tax collector and a religious leader praying in the synagogue. And Lord, it was the sinner that said that he needed You. And it was a religious leader that actually thanked You for not making him like that sinner over there. Lord, help us all realize that we're sinners, all in need of Your grace. That none of us have it together, that none of us are perfect, and that there's not a distinction between one kind of sin and another kind of sin in Your world, and that we need to offer the same love, forgiveness, and grace to others as You have offered us. Lord, may we never be a people group that condones sin. May we never be settled in our sinful behaviors, no matter how small they might be, and certainly no matter how large they might be. But may we as a people not condemn individuals because we think their sin is greater, but realize that they are in need of grace as we are. For Lord, there's not a one of us here today that deserve your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. But you offer it to everyone. Lord, help us be the kind of church that shows your love. And through showing your love, that people would turn to you. And that in turning to you, they would have a life that would honor you in the way that they act, in the relationships that they have, and the love that they show to others. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to encourage you to be the kind of person that is thankful. Thankful for what you have. Thankful for the family that's there. And be people of love. And this Thanksgiving, more than others, I don't know why it is, but it's just on my heart. I'm so thankful for God's love for me. Because I know without him, I would be a mess. Love other people. It's messy. It can be really, really difficult. It's so easy to see why others don't deserve it. When I remember that I fit in that exact same category, it makes it easier to love other people because I so desperately need love. Those that have been ostracized need love, maybe more than others. And you have the gift as the Spirit dwells in you. And as Jesus said, I came not to condemn, but to save. Be an extension of that saving grace and that love. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.